And it's Linda and Mike's birthday Tuesday, in case you wanted to know that.
That deserves a song. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. I'm glad to be here. Been out of town for the better part of last week, and I'm very glad to be home. So, this morning, if you'll turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. I had originally prepared this message for a couple weeks ago, but then we had that ice storm. So I did get a chance to test it out on a home audience. They tend to shut me down a little bit earlier than you all do, so I had to keep it really brief with them, but we can go the long run on this one. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 through 7. As I was, you know, praying and asking the Lord what I should speak about, I just got this these two words, which was start pouring. And so, you know, I continued to pray about that and look in the scripture and see what the scripture has to say about pouring out. And I came upon this account in 2 Kings where we'll start reading. One of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, has died. You know that your servant feared the Lord. Now the creditor is coming to take my two children as his slaves." Elijah asked her, "What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." So we have a old Mother Hubbard situation going on here. Then he said, "Go and borrow empty containers from everyone, from all your neighbors. Do not just get a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you, you and your sons, and pour oil into all these containers. Set the full ones to one side." So she left. After she had shut the door behind her and her sons, they kept bringing her containers, and she kept pouring. When they were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another container." But he replied, "There aren't any more." Then the oil stopped. So she went in and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debt. You and your sons can live on the rest." There was a lot of everyday applications that I began to think about. I read the story over multiple times and with this thought of start pouring and keep pouring. And so I'd like to share those this morning and walk through a couple other accounts in Scripture. But before we go any further, let's just stop and say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you have a ministry for us on a day-to-day basis that you've designed for us to do, that you have tasks and jobs and assignments that you've assigned for us to do. I pray this morning as we look into your word that it'll become a reality to us, that we'll see ourselves in your word, that we'll see where you're calling us, where you're speaking to us, what you would have us to do on a day-to-day basis. I pray that our ears would be open. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and move here today, that you would move on this word, that you would move in power. I thank you, Father, that your word doesn't return void, but it will produce fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Elijah and the widow's oil. We come upon this person who's in a time of distress. You now have a single mother with two children and creditor knocking on the door, and it was apparently completely acceptable to, you owe money and you don't have it, I'll just take your kids. Then we'll be square. That was the situation of the time. It seems pretty helpless. It seems horrific to us now, you know, like you don't pay your credit card, so it's kind of like, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, which one of your kids are going to cover the debt this month? But this was a situation, it was a large debt, apparently took two kids to cover it. And as funny as that sounds, I can only imagine how desperate the situation was for somebody to be in a position where legally somebody could come and take their kids in exchange for a debt. And so Elijah said, "What can I do for you?" And he didn't just say that, but he said, "What do you have?" And this is what really stuck out to me, is that God often uses what we have, even when we've already judged it to be not enough. She might have already looked around and said, "I've sold everything that I could to try and cover this debt. I have nothing left." But she still had something. She had a jar of oil. And that's what God could use. And so in our lives, I think sometimes we look at the situation that we're in and we say, "I have zero. I have nothing to give. I have no starting point." But when we're willing to offer our last, the little bit that we have, our "I have nothing except," when we're willing to offer that "except" to God, then he begins to move. It was an act of faith and obedience. She could have said, "Well, no, that doesn't make any sense. I won't do it." She could have said, "My house is empty enough. Now you want me to fill my house full of empty containers? How does that make any sense? Now I'm empty on top of empty with only a jar of oil." But she was obedient. And another part of that scripture that stuck out to me is that it says she went in and shut the door. It made me think about our devotional life, our private time, what goes on when nobody sees. This miracle began when she went in and shut the door. She went in empty, and she came out full. She went and she started to pour. She didn't tell the prophet, "Well, I've got this 50-gallon jug of oil, and I suppose I could divide it up and sell it for a profit." She had a jar, and she was filling up containers. She had a little bit, and she was filling up more than that. She was willing to pour out, not out of abundance, but out of what appears like lack or poverty or want. She poured out of her desperation, and her pouring out resulted in abundant provision. And not only was it enough just to pay the debt, like, okay, well, we paid the debt off, whew, I still got my kids, but we have nothing to eat now. As a result of her faith and her obedience and her willing to pour out the little bit that she had, God went above and beyond. And it says at the end, "Go and sell the oil, pay your debt, you and your sons can live on the rest." And so, you know, as we read that scripture, I really felt called and spoken to personally. Am I pouring out? Or is there some except that I'm holding back? Do I look at myself because of my situation, my age, whatever the situation may be, do I look at some portion of myself and say it's not enough for even God to work with, so then I don't do anything? Or am I willing to do the one thing that I can do? This widow was out of options. There was only one thing she could do. She asked the prophet, he gave her instructions, and she had a yes or no choice at that point in time. It was the last thing she could do before the foregone conclusion, and she did it. When God calls us to do the one thing we can do, the sometimes simple tasks, do we do it? Are we willing to take the next step? I took some days off work a couple weeks ago to do some drywall repair in the upstairs. It's not completed yet, but as I thought about, okay, well, I've got to, you know, do some repair, got to cut some drywall out, replace it, and start remudding it, and, you know, do some re-insulation and do all that, it was the last thing in the world that I wanted to do. And the, you know, I was thinking of all these other things that I could be doing around the house. The couch was calling my name, you know, "Hey, it's your day off. You should just watch a movie." But eventually I had to force myself and just say, "You have to do something. What's the next step? What can you do?" Okay, well, the first step is to remove, you know, to remove the bad drywall. The next step. And it just became a series of steps where I kept having to prod myself to do the next thing that I could do. As I said, I'm not completely done with the job, but at the end of that particular day, I had made significant progress because I did the one thing that I could do, one after the other. I think God's calling us to do the next thing that we can do, to do the one step. And sometimes we look at the whole situation and everything that lies in front of us, and it just seems too big. It seems paralyzing. It seems like I'd rather just sit on the sidelines, sit down, and not do anything. But we can do one simple thing. We can take the next step. I found it interesting in this passage that the oil stopped when everything was full, when there was nothing left to pour into. And so sometimes we look at our lives and we see the voids. We see our lack. We see our want. We see emptiness. And that's the place of opportunity for God to pour in. Whatever space we make for God, He will fill. And if you think about this particular widow, she had to allow God to displace her hurt and her anger over her minister husband dying and leaving a big debt for them and their family. She was left in an impossible situation, and she had to get past that. She had to empty herself of just the hurt, probably some why God questions in there. It says at the beginning of that passage, "You know that your servant feared the Lord." I'm sure she had a lot of questions, but she allowed God to she emptied herself of that, and she allowed God to displace that anger, and God's provision came when she took a step of faith, when she stepped out. So what are we giving God to work with? Do we look at, do we dismiss the resources that God has given us? Do we dismiss our own capabilities as insignificant or not enough? Are we willing to give God our "I have nothing except"? That she says, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." When it comes down to that "except," it really is a true test of the character of our heart. I don't know. I have kids, and whether this makes me a good parent or not, sometimes when I open a bottle of pop for them because they ask me to, or open a bag of chips for them, or open something up for them, I take the first bite or the first drink, and I say something about taxes. I'm like, "This is what taxes is." I take a big bite of the candy bar, and then I hand them the rest. And there's a certain level of reaction when I do that. But there's also a certain level of reaction when I see that they are on the last bite and I ask them to share. "Well, hey, will you, you know, last bite of your Twinkie, last bite of your donut? It's the last piece of candy that you have. It's the very last one that you have." And this is what happened in this situation. The prophet, God through the prophet, asked for her last. There's another similar situation. This was Elisha that we had been reading about, but earlier in 1 Kings chapter 17, if you want to turn there, there's another situation. At the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 17, there was a famine, and Elijah was living out in the desert, and the ravens were bringing him food twice a day, and he was drinking out of a kind of a swamp. So after a while, that dried up, because he had decreed no rain in the land. So there's no rain, and there's a famine. And starting in verse 8, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Get up and go to Zarephath that belongs to Sidon and stay there. Look, I've commanded a woman who is a widow to provide for you there.'" So I think if I put myself in Elijah's shoes, okay, I've been getting two meals a day that the birds brought me and drinking out of a swamp. But finally, thankfully, God is sending me to a town where there's people. And he's going to send me to this woman. She's a widow, but I would think if I was Elijah that I thought I was going to a better situation than I was. So he went from two meals a day from the birds to what we'll see here. So Elijah got up and went to Zarephath. When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow woman gathering wood. So Elijah called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink." And she went to get it. As she went to get it, he called out to her and said, "And please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now I'm gathering a couple of sticks in order to prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat it and die." So he went from two meals a day to asking a single mother, widowed, for her last, very last bite, her last meal, her last bit of resources. You know, I thought, you know, he might have imagined, okay, widow woman, she's probably wealthy. This will be good. I'll go spend some time with a sweet old lady, and I'll be completely provided for. This is going to be way better than the birds situation. And yet he got there, and it apparently wasn't. He ran into a woman with her son who said, "Well, I know you asked me for a piece of bread, but I got nothing for you. I've got a little flour and oil, and I'm about to eat and die." Doesn't sound like the most positive outlook on life. The most positive person, definitely a place of desperation. And that's where God sent her. And I, you know, in our minds, in my mind, why wouldn't God send Elijah to the person who had 100 meals left? She had one. Why didn't he send her to a king? Why didn't he send her to the wealthiest person? Why didn't he send Elijah that way? It would have been no inconvenience for some people, even in a state of famine. I'm sure there were people that God could have sent Elijah to. But he sent him to the person who only had one last meal. I don't know if you've ever felt like that before, where God asks something of you and you're just like, "Why me? I've given everything away. I'm on my last nerve. I've run out of grace. I'm desperate. There's plenty of other people that could easily do this. Why me?" But in the place of desperation, God provided for her. In verse 13, "Then Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid and go and do as you have said. Only make a small loaf from it and bring it out to me.'" Okay, I know. Yeah. Last meal, about to die. Good. "Just make it and bring part of it to me. I want you to share it with me." It's like he didn't understand. He didn't hear a word that I said. So, yeah, "make it and bring it to me. Afterwards, you can make some for yourself and your son, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says. The flour jar will not become empty and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land." So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. She and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah. Somewhere in there was an act of obedience. There was an act of faith on this woman's part. She said she had just enough for one meal. And Elijah said, okay, well, make a meal for me, and then you can go back and make a meal for yourself. I don't know. I can't prove it for certain, but I think it's reasonably safe to say that she took her flour container and poured that out, and she took her oil container and poured that out and set it aside, and they sat there empty. And she made the bread, and then she went and brought it back to the prophet. I don't think it was like, oh, look. It didn't. I don't believe it happened at that time. It happened after she poured out. The miracle happened after she poured out. And so in the end, she poured, and God ended it. So why did God send Elijah to that person when he could have, that desperate person, to take their last meal? God sent Elijah and made this request that allowed faith to arise. And out of that faith, her and her household were provided for many days. The length of that particular famine was 3 years. So we don't know at what point in time, you know, he was introduced, but it could have been years that she and her household were provided for in the middle of a famine as a result of a simple act, as a result of giving her last, as a result of, this seems like utter nonsense that God would take my last meal away from me. But she did it, and faith was injected into the situation. It was a place of desperation. It was a place of distress. It was a place of insufficiency. I think at times we get into spots where we feel like we need to be poured into more than we need to pour out. Why didn't God send Elijah to her house with a bunch of food and drop it off and help her out? But that's not always how God works. And when God calls us to pour out, it's beyond what we can comprehend sometimes. It makes no sense to us. We can think of a lot of valid reasons to do something different, to look at it differently. But God's calling us to take a step of faith. God's calling us to start pouring out and to keep pouring. God's calling us to an action of faith. Pouring out to others is an act of faith. So the question is, are we operating in faith even if it looks small? I'm like, well, this isn't going to make any difference. The second widow that we read about, she operated in faith by giving away her last meal. Sometimes we do things we have the opportunity to do things that we know are right, but in our mind, it's kind of like you're just spitting in the wind. It's not going to make any difference. I mean, I know it's the right thing, but why even do it? Because it's not going to make any difference. Are we willing to act in faith? Are we willing to start pouring out? So that second widow began to act in faith through that, and her family were provided for. Later on in the chapter, her son dies. And she received him. She went back to the prophet, still a little bit salty, not the nicest person to have a conversation with if you read through it. And she received her son back from the dead. And so what I asked myself is, I wonder if the story would have ended the same if she hadn't started that story with this little act of faith, which, yep, I'll give my last, you know, in faith, I'll do what God's calling me to do. I'll take this small step of faith, and that small step of faith was taking a cup of flour and a cup of oil and making a piece of bread for a prophet. Her faith began to stretch. Our faith begins to stretch as we take those small, seemingly insignificant steps, and it can begin to grow. And God is providing for us. God sees the future. I'm trying to think where it's at. In Isaiah, it says that God declares the end from the beginning. God knows what is coming our way, and he begins to prepare us. He gives us opportunities to grow and to strengthen our faith as we begin to pour out. Faith grows more often in the place of need than in the place of abundance. Wouldn't it be nice if, like, you know, you finally kind of got to the top of the mountain and things plateaued, and then you just kept growing your faith, and, oh, this is great, my faith is growing, and there's lots to eat, and there's lots of money in the bank, and everything's good, my faith is growing. But that's not the places where our faith grows. Faith grows in the place of need, in the place of desperation, in the place of emptiness, in the place of tragedy, in the place of sadness. All these places are opportunities for our faith to grow. I came across a statement by Christine DeMarco. She's a singer-songwriter. And she said, he's a God of redemption, and he makes things better than if they never would have happened at all. I heard that statement, and I thought about it a lot for a couple days, that God can make things better than if they never would have happened at all. I think all of us go through times in our life where we wish something had never happened, where we can't see any good that came out of that situation, where it was just too difficult and too painful, especially when you're in the middle of the situation and sometimes even immediately after the situation. But then some time goes by and we realize the work of God. Think about that widow, you know, remember the time we were down to our last meal? But God provided. Remember the time you were so sick, you had to her son, you had died and you weren't even breathing anymore, and God healed you. She walked away from those situations, and God made things better than if they never would have happened at all. I think we'd like to take the eraser to our life sometimes, and we think that we could come up with a better end result by erasing certain sections. But that's not how it works. That's not how God works. We can trust God with the highs and the lows of our life, and we can trust him to make things better than if they never would have happened at all. In John chapter 2, if you'll turn with me there, it's often called Jesus' first miracle, turning the water into wine. We'll start reading at the beginning. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciple were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." "What concern of yours? What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked. "My hour has not yet come." Every once in a while, as a joke, I finish a sentence or a question that I ask my wife with the word woman. I do it very sparingly and at the risk of certain peril. I have never asked my mother a question and ended it with the phrase woman. My father has instilled a healthy fear and reverence for both him and my mother. And yet, this is how Jesus responds. My hour has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you. His mother told the servants. Now, six stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each one contained 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, Jesus told them, so they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief servant. And they did. When the chief servant tasted the water, after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, everybody sets out the fine wine first, then after people have drunk freely, the inferior, but you've kept the fine wine until now. Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee. He displayed his glory, and his disciples believed him. That started with a need. They ran out. There wasn't enough. That's where it started. And then it struck me that it went from, there's not enough wine. Okay, what do we have to work with? We have these empty, we have these six empty jars that were capable of holding 20 to 30 gallons. Those jars were empty when they started. It wasn't just like, okay, well, here's the jars of water, just kind of ding, and they turn into wine. There was an operation of faith and some acts of obedience in there. The servants that Jesus was talking to had to get water from somewhere. I don't know. They didn't have faucets. So they had to go get water from somewhere and fill up, you know, these six containers, conservatively 120 gallons of water or more, because we need wine and this guy's asking for water. This doesn't help. But they took a step of faith. And then beyond that, after they'd filled all of them up, Jesus said, dip the water out and bring it to the chief servant. And when he tasted it, after it had been turned into wine, the Bible seems to indicate that it wasn't a situation that everybody looked in awe at now these gallons and gallons and gallons of wine. They dipped out water and gave wine. And that's how God works. It's not what we think. It looks to us insignificant. It looks like it isn't, what we're being asked to do isn't contributing to the need. Sometimes it looks like the work that we're doing is useless or fruitless. But what can God do when we offer him our empty? He can fill us. And when we offer him our water, he can turn it into wine. When we offer him our need and we're willing to pour out, we're willing to take these simple steps of faith and these acts of obedience, we're willing to offer our last. We make space for him to work. The same happened in John chapter 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000. And there was a boy who came forward. There's 5,000 men, not including women and children, who have gathered to hear Jesus speak. And people are getting hungry. The disciples say, hey, you should send them away before people start fainting. There's a lot of people here, no restaurants around, and we don't have any food. But in John chapter 6, verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Andrew is the person who is always connecting. He's the connector. If you read through the Gospels, Andrew is always connecting somebody to somebody to a need, connecting people in need to Jesus. So one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many? And Jesus said, aha, I have something to work with. Have the people sit down. Barley loaves were the food of the poor. You know, we hear loaves and we think, you know, a loaf of bread. Barley loaves were more like those little round pita things you might get at a Mediterranean restaurant. So he had, you know, five pieces of pita and two dried sardines, if you want to think about it that way. And but he offered it. It was insufficient to the need. There were 5,000 men, not including women and children. But this little boy said, oh, that's what I have. I'll gladly offer it. And I think God is waiting and willing to move and work in our lives in similar ways if we're willing to start pouring and keep pouring. How many times do we look at what we have or who we are and we make the judgment call in our minds that it's not enough to help, not enough to make a difference? Time and time again in Scripture, God takes the meager, the not enough portion, and when it's offered up, he goes to work, and we call the end result a miracle. If you're looking for a miracle in your life, if you have friends and family that are looking for miracles, if you have coworkers and neighbors that are looking for miracles in their life, it starts by offering up the not enough portion. It starts by pouring out. It starts by a simple act of faith. So it was, this gift was offered by the boy, and Jesus gave thanks. How often do we not give thanks for what we're left with? You know what I mean? We look at what we have and like, I can't believe this is what's for dinner. You know, I maybe you're in a situation where you've been struggling with transportation. It's like this rusted out, broken down car or computer or tool or whatever it is. It's the last, it's the little that we have. Are we giving thanks? Jesus took this little, which was supposed to be perhaps one boy's lunch, and said, thank you, God. Thank you. And as a result of his thanksgiving, a miracle began to happen. And as it was given away, Jesus could have said, well, good. Well, now I have something to eat. Good luck to the rest of you all. No, but he started to take that and divide it up into portions and give it away. And as he gave it away, it multiplied. It makes no sense that subtraction, I take some of what I have and give it away, that division turns into multiplication. But that's what faith does. And that's how God works. But it took an action. Somebody had to step up and say, I've got a little bit. Jesus had to start giving it out, so he started giving it out to the disciples. The disciples then had an opportunity to act in faith in that moment of time. I don't know how much Jesus subdivided to the 12 disciples from that five, but the disciples, again, had an opportunity, like, well, I can eat, or I can start giving this away. In my need, you know, if everybody was hungry, I'm sure Jesus and the disciples were hungry. In their need, they began to pour out, and they began to give away. God values action. I'm like, oh, I just don't know how to get started. Walt Disney said the way to get started is to quit talking and begin doing. It's a very simple... I saw it, I was at Disney World a year or so ago, and it's written on one of the walls as you're walking. The way to get started is to quit talking and begin doing. God's calling us, God's calling me to pour out and to keep pouring. There's a necessity for us to do this in our lives, to not become complacent. In Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 11, there's judgment pronounced on Moab for this reason. It's interesting. Moab has been left quiet since his youth, settled like wine on its dregs. He hasn't been poured from one container to another or gone into exile, so his taste has remained the same and his aroma hasn't changed. And so judgment fell on Moab for that reason. There's something that's healthy for us about pouring out. There's something healthy about action in our lives. There's something healthy. Moab had no needs. There was more than enough in the jug. They were never, moved from jug to jug. They were secure. They were complacent. He hasn't been poured out from one container to another or gone into exile. So wait a second. I'm going to get judged because I haven't gone into exile? God has a place for us and that place of faith for us, and that place requires action. And sometimes there are worse things than going into exile, and that's just sitting on your hands and not doing a thing with what God has given you. Faith requires some movement in our lives. There's a necessity of flow. There's a necessity to be poured from vessel to vessel, to stay fresh, to not be complacent. There's a danger in our lives with a dispassionate routine. Well, I'm pouring out. I do this, and then I do this, and I do this. And I always do this, and every Christmas I do this. And then on Thursday afternoons, I do this, and I always do it. Okay. But are we doing it as a force of habit? Are we doing it because we feel guilted into it, because it's what we always do, and if I don't do it, I'll kind of feel like something was missing from my schedule? Or are we acting out of faith? Are we acting out of our passion for God? There's a danger in dispassionate routine. Last week for work, I went to, work took me to a conference in Las Vegas. And I could spend a lot of time here today telling you about all the things that I don't like about Las Vegas. And I must admit that for the first couple days, I was just generally agitated with a bunch of stuff. But after a while, I got my bearings. And I realized that there was a significant number of Filipinos in Las Vegas. And instead of walking around agitated about any number of legitimate things, I began to look for opportunities to engage with Filipinos, because I have a connection and I can speak a little bit of the language. And I ended up finding it very fulfilling and making some new friendships along the way. And it made me think, you know, it was in the place of agitation where I had an opportunity to pour out. I could have just been agitated, or I could pour out. Sometimes God's going to take us out of our comfort zone into places that we don't like, where we can point at things and say, well, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, and I shouldn't be here. Meh. Yep, that was wrong, and that was wrong, and that was wrong. But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be here. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't have an opportunity for you right here, right now, to pour out and touch somebody else's life and for your own faith to grow in the meantime. Sometimes our activity, that agitation, starts unseen. And then it goes from there. I know sometimes in life we look at somebody who apparently just arrives out of nowhere. They appear to be randomly picked, and all of a sudden they're on center stage and they knock it out of the park, and everybody's like, "Oh, what amazing coincidence in life. How amazing is that?" On March 29th, the Chicago Blackhawks were playing a game of hockey. And their main goalie was injured, and so they had their backup goalie in. And partway through the game, the backup goalie cramped up. So they called in a backup. He was a 36-year-old accountant who worked in the city of Chicago. And they have this regularly happen when it gets down to just a few people. They sit somebody down and say, "Hey, just in case, you know, you sit here in the bleachers and we'll see what happens. We might call you." It almost never happens, but in this particular case, it did. So 36-year-old accountant Scott Foster, on March 29th, came into a Chicago Blackhawks game and made 7 saves as goalie, and then Chicago won the game. And so you think about that, and you're like, well, that's just amazing. But you think, you know, it's kind of like some random accountant plucked out of the crowd. But behind the scenes, this guy was legitimate. He had done his homework. He played in leagues in Canada. He played for Western Michigan for some years as goalie. And then later on in his life and recently, he continued to play in leagues in the Chicago area. He continued to play. He had developed some disciplines that were happening behind the scenes that nobody else knew about. I think that can happen with us. We can develop some disciplines in prayer. We can develop discipline in reading the Word of God. We can develop discipline in making these small acts of faith that nobody ever sees, where we help somebody in line at the grocery store or in the airport or at the gas station. And we step out in faith and we begin to pour out in these little ways. And God sees that faith and he promotes it. God knows that he can count on us for that once in a lifetime shot because of all the little daily decisions we've made along the way. Faith requires an emptying, an endurance, the ability to look ahead of our current situation to the joy that's ahead of us. We need to have faith that pouring out is our true calling, that no matter what it looks like today, no matter what it looks like this year, no matter what it looks like even in our lifetime, that we pour out in faith, that we have an obedience to God in faith. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and then reading through chapter 12, parts of chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 11, and what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms and administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the raging of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead. They were raised back to life again. Some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All of these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us so that they would not be made perfect without us. Therefore, since we have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. These are the situations where faith grows. We like the part where conquering kingdoms and obtaining promises and escaping the edge of the sword. But the situations for that to happen were torture and mockings and scourging and bonds and imprisonments and stonings. Sometimes when God calls us to keep to start pouring out, we look at our situation and we say, God, I need you to help me. Why are you asking me to step out and help you? But that's my encouragement for today, is that we would start pouring and that we would keep pouring. So let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would challenge us to not despise the day of small beginnings, to despise the small steps of faith that you call us to, the small actions that you give us to do, God. And when you ask of us what seems like our last, what seems like our accept, when you ask that of us, I pray that we would boldly, in faith, step out, that we would pour out and begin pouring. God, help us to start pouring out and to keep pouring out. Help us to step out in faith and obedience. Help us to be active in our faith. Help us to keep our eyes on you and not our situation or our lack, not our estimation of our own insufficiency. Keep us fresh as we pour out to you and pour out to others. God, we don't want to fall into a life of comfort that leaves us unchallenged and unchanged. God, give us opportunities to pour out and to be poured out. In Jesus' name, amen.